It is a lovely, crisp morning. Had plans this afternoon to possibly go out and enjoy some of the outdoors, and we changed those plans because it's stinking cold and windy. But I have it on good authority that spring is around the corner. The nose knows. As the coughs and sniffs and snuffles that we all have because of mold and pollen and whatnot, it's going to be around the corner, so we'll have warm weather soon enough. This morning, what I'd like to discuss with you and reason with you out of the Word of God is growth. We can easily see physical growth, and those of you who have children, I'm sure you either have like tick marks on a door frame somewhere or a wall that has measurement marks of individuals. We have a Pooh. A Winnie the Pooh. It's a stuffed Winnie the Pooh that we've always taken a picture of our children on their birthday next to this big stuffed Winnie the Pooh. So we can see the growth of all three of our children. And at one point in time, the Pooh was much bigger than the child that was sitting next to it. And now, the large mammals that I have, they are much larger than the Pooh. The Winnie the Pooh looks quite diminutive next to some of these guys, even my daughter. So we gauge and we can see physical growth quite easily sometimes. Sometimes we see it around our waistline. Growth is inevitable if you are a living creature. And we can also measure mental acumen. We learn, our brains grow, we grow in intelligence, we grow in wisdom. And we have tests. I mean, we've either all been in school, shortly going to be in school, or maybe we've been long removed from school. But we all have tests that we take. We test ourselves. We have to take tests for work. We study as Christians. Learning is an ongoing thing. One of the professors I had in college, he was a doctor, and he was well into his 80s, and he was still teaching. And one of the things that stuck with me that he always said was, the day I stop learning is the day that I die. And I think that's a very true statement. We can even determine the path that a person takes in order to grow physically or mentally. You have training regimens to strengthen your body. Tim is very diligent about his running regimen. I am not so much anymore. But at one point in time in my life, I did run a lot. And I always remembered, if I missed a day of my running, the next time I ran, boy, did I feel it. Growth is a process that we can see, we can measure, we can reach a potential of physicality or mental acumen. But what about spiritual growth? What does spiritual growth look like? What is your spiritual potential? Do you have one? Are you currently on a path to attain that potential? A statement that I once heard, if something is not growing, it is in a state of stagnation and in a state of decay. So, in simpler terms, if you ain't growing, you're going. So, where are you? Where am I? What does spiritual growth look like? Let's look at the things that we can observe, the things that we can see that are evidence that spiritual growth has occurred. And one of those things that we can observe is the things that we do, the work that we do. And I've got three scriptures that I want you all to take a look at. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, so you're going to have to go old school and grab your Bibles and follow along with me, okay? So if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Starting in verse 58, Paul writes to us and says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord you labor for, the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It's not empty. It's not worthless. The work that you do is worth something. And it is a matter of spiritual growth. It is a evidence to the world of your faith, of your growth. People can see the things that you do. And maybe that's the only Bible a person ever reads, is the actions that you do. They see what you are doing that is different from what the world would normally do. And we are to always abound in the work of the Lord. Abound. It means there has to be a lot of it. It's not just something you do every now and then. It needs to be part of your life. And in continuing that line of reasoning, we look at Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 and following. Titus 2, starting in verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. So abounding in work, being zealous in good works. So not only is it to be abundant, it's something that we need to desire to do. We need to change our attitude about spiritual work. Doing work for the Lord. We sing a song, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Well, that's scripture. And it is a true statement. A friend of mine, we have many conversations and discords between me and him, and I remember a conversation that we had that about his work and how his work was wanting to instill this idea of family and whatnot, which is, it's a good thing. That's nice to have. But the statement he said to me, he goes, "I'm not working for them. I am working for the Lord. Yes, I'm working for a paycheck, but God has provided me this opportunity to work for this individual that I may be blessed in my life, and God has provided for me, and this is how God has provided for me, and I will do my best. I will be zealous in the work that I have found to do. And I will do it to the best of my ability because I am not working for them. I am working for God." And it is true for each and every single one of us. Whatever you find to do with your hand, do with zeal as if you were doing it for the Lord, because you are. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 20. If you would turn there, 2 Timothy 2:20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honorable use, some of dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Not only were we to be zealous and be abundant in the work, but we need to be ready for whatever the work the Lord wants us to do, whatever task he has presented to us, we have to be ready for that. And maybe everything that you've done up until this point is prepared you for the work the Lord has for you in the future. Because we all grow. The man that I was yesterday is not the man that I am today. Is the man that I'm today is not the man that I'm going to be tomorrow. Tim and I are both quality control managers. And one of the main things about quality is continuous improvement. No matter what industry you work in, one of the quality buzzwords is continuous improvement. We always are looking to get better, always ready to improve, even if it's just a little bit. Any little improvement is still an improvement. If you're trying to lose weight, if you work really hard throughout the week and you get on that scale and you've only lost a tenth of a pound in that week, some people would get really down about that. I've gotten really down about that. But you know what? It's an improvement. It's a step towards your goal. However small it is, it's not insignificant. It's meaningful. And you need to be ready for that next step. Prepare yourself. You need to continue to grow. And that leads me into my next point of spiritual potential. What is our spiritual potential? Well, whenever you're growing up, I think we're probably all told you can be anything that you want to be. You get to go into school, and you take a few tests, you get a few report cards, and you start to realize, I'm probably not going to be an astronaut. Some people are very talented in some things. There's a difference between ability and talent. I have the ability to song lead. I don't really have a talent for it. There's a difference. I can do it, but I'm not that great at it. Scares the pudding out of me, okay? Every time I do it, it doesn't matter how many times I do it, I am nervous. I grab hold of the handlebars, mostly to keep me from swaying all over the place and you guys seeing me shake. But a sermon, a table talk, a devotional, I've always got one up here. I'm ready to give it at any point in time. But I've already told Tim, don't call on me to fill in for song leading. I need a few hours of preparation for that. I can do it, but not well. So what is my potential as a song leader? I may have reached that potential. I don't know. But I still strive to do better. I can't read a lick of music, but I've got a thing on my phone that, I match up some of the notes and I hit it and say, okay, that's what I need to start off with. I try to improve. Maybe I'll never, ever reach the pinnacle of being a fabulous song leader. That's okay. That brings me to the parable of the talents. Now, a talent in this parable is talking about a sum of money, all right? But I think we can apply it to an individual's abilities and talents. Take a look at Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 30. I'm not going to read this, but I'm going to kind of paraphrase this, and you can look at that and read it at your leisure. You may know it very well. But it sums up the point that a master had three servants, and he was going to be going away, and he was going to entrust these three servants with a sum of money. The first one he gave 5 talents, the second one 2 talents, and the third one 1 talent. Now, key in on verse 15. This tells the amount of money that he gave to each one, but he did it in according to their abilities. He knew these individuals well enough to know what they were capable of handling. And as the parable goes, the 5-talent man took what was given to the master. He doubled it. He did well with it. The 2-talent man, he doubled his, and the 1-talent man hid his because he was afraid of the master saying that he knew that his master gathered where he did not sow. So I buried the talent, and here's your talent back. And the master gets infuriated, saying, "You knew the kind of man that I am. You could have put it in the bank, and I could have got interest from it. That would have been a gain. That would have been using your ability, giving you the talent that I gave you and trusted you with. You would have done something with it, and you would have improved upon what was given to you." It's not that this individual, this servant, could not have done it. It was within his ability. And the master knew what his ability was. Now, when we talk about potential, everybody wants to be a 5-talent man. I know I do. Everybody wants to be the best. Well, I don't know, maybe not everybody, but I've got a very competitive nature, and I want to be the best at everything. And I try really hard at that. I was giving a test to one of my coworkers. It was a certification exam, and she was really stressing over this test. And I said, "Look, it's just a test. If you fail, come back, study harder. You know what you missed. Do better next time." And I admitted to her that there was a test when I first started this company. I was a level 3, it's as high as you can go. I was a level 3 in a particular method. And whenever I came to this company, I took that level 3 exam that I had taken at another company, and I took it at this company, and I failed it. Oh, boy. Whenever I fail, I'm probably my worst critic. I'm harder on myself than anybody else will ever be. And her response to me whenever I told her that, admitting that I had failed, she said, "So you're not perfect?" No, far from it. However, when I make a mistake, I rarely make the same mistake twice. Rarely. Growth in your potential, what you are able to do. You can do more than probably what you think you can. Other people will see something in you that you don't see in yourself. Do we stop whenever we've met a goal? Do we stop there? I've made it to the pinnacle. I've met my potential. I'm not going to go on any further. I can't possibly do any better. Let's take a look at what Paul says in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13. Turn to Philippians 3:13. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own,
But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Don't let what you've done in the past hold you back. Maybe you have failed in the past, and you look back on that failure and, well, I've failed 2, 3, 4, however many times. Don't let that hold you back and think that you have met your potential. Paul says, strain on. Press forward. I've done some weightlifting in my day. And if you've ever done a PR weightlifting, personal record weightlifting, you are straining with every fiber of your being. If you're trying to do a bench press, I know trying to do certain PRs, just shaking, my arms shaking and straining. Everything I've got pushing into it, doing everything I can, wiggling back and forth to get that bar up. That's the straining that I'm talking about. In order to grow in weightlifting, no pain, no gain, right? And I don't know how many times I've told my children, there is nothing in this world worth having that comes easy. If it's difficult, it's probably the right path. We should desire more. We should desire better. I mean, this world is not our home. We're only passing through, right? We're desiring a better country. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 27, says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues, various kinds of languages." And Paul asks some rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, 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 no. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. We are to desire better. We are to desire better than what we currently are. We are to press on and strain and push and try to improve on what God has given us. Paul ends up there in verse 31 and says, "And I will show you still a more excellent way." Let's put a pin in that for just a moment. Remember what he just said. How do we attain our potential? One of the first things I thought of when I was thinking about how do we attain our spiritual potential, how do we get to where we're going, how do we make a roadmap of spirituality or spiritual growth. And you could use several different scriptures, I believe, but let's take a look at 2 Peter, the first chapter, starting in verse 3. Many of you may know this as the Christian graces. He starts there in verse 3 and says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." God has given to us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. That's a very important scripture for us to probably put on our memory banks.
doesn't say that he's given to us all answers about the hereafter, but it definitely has told us that we have every instruction that we need for this life and how to be godly in this life. And he continues on and says, he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, he's going to go through a series of things that we are to add to our faith. And I really believe that this is that roadmap, that plan. This is a roadmap, a plan that is in the scriptures. But I think it clearly defines how we are to be, how you can judge yourself, how you can test whether you are growing or where you can make improvements on your life and your spiritual growth. He says, if you have faith, add to that virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is behavior showing a high moral standard. You have a code, and you live by that code, and everyone around you sees that you are living by that code. You are virtuous. And in that virtue, you are to add knowledge. What knowledge are we talking about? Well, we're talking about what he just talked about there in verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us, Jesus Christ, his words, the word of God. We are to add that knowledge to our lives. And as we add that knowledge, we add self-control. When we discover what the scriptures have said and what we are to do, now we have to administer self-control. Now we have to apply what we have learned. That becomes more difficult, does it not? Then the next step, as you learn self-control, we add to that steadfastness. Well, what is steadfastness? That is a resolution, or being resolute, or dutifully firm, unwavering. One of the things I talk about, you know, I've talked about working out. One of the techniques that you can do to develop that habit of working out is just show up. Go to the gym. Go to wherever it is you work out. Even if it's for just a little bit. Develop that pattern, and then you add to the pattern. Steadfastness is being disciplined, doing it over and over and over again, like clockwork. So as you've become virtuous, you have your faith, you become virtuous, you add knowledge, you have self-control, now you do it again. When you've achieved something in your spiritual life, do it again. Do it again better. Do it again. Do it again better. Lather, rinse, repeat. We see that a lot in our life. It's not just applicable to our spiritual life. It's applicable to anything in this world, pretty much. It's a recipe for success. And to steadfastness, we add godliness. We add the quality of being devoutly religious, pious, always thinking of God, having God in the foremost of our mind at all times. That takes discipline. That takes repetition. We all falter. We all fail. But what makes us grow is dusting ourselves off, getting back up again, and do it again, better, stronger, faster. And we add to that godliness, brotherly affection.
This brotherly affection is an extension of that natural affection associated with near kin. A brother, a sister, a sibling. And it's pointed at the community of believers. Looking at them not as a neighbor or a friend, something closer than that. A brother, a sibling. My boys in their room, they've got a mirror that's got a sign on it. It said, "Because I have a brother, I will always have a friend." No matter how bad things in life get, you can always count on a sibling, hopefully. It should be. I'm not leaving out sisters, okay? When I say brothers, I mean sisters too. But there needs to be a kinship between the believers. Kinship. Something that is closer than a friend. And we come from all walks of life. That's pretty far down in the list of things that we are to add to. Because trying to look at somebody that you don't really know, but you know that they are a Christian, and you need to look at them as a brother or as a sibling, that's hard to truly do and feel. That takes practice. That takes dedication. That takes steadfastness. And then, after brotherly affection, love. What are we talking about here? If we talked about brotherly affection, and that seems like a familial tie or family tie, that seems pretty close, right? But remember what I said back in 1 Corinthians 12:31. Let's put a pin back in it. And then Paul says, "And I will show you still a more excellent way." This is the way that he's talking about. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 13. A lot of us know this is the way of love, or the chapter of love. This is another set of scriptures that you can put yourself into. We sing a song, "God is Love." Come, let us all unite to sing, for God is love. So if God is love, wherever it says love in this chapter, we could put God in place of love, right? If you've never done that, I would challenge you, read through that chapter, and wherever it says love, put God in there. It fits. God is love. God is all of those things that love is. Now, we wear the name Christian. What does that mean? It means Christ-like. If Christ is God, and He is, and God is love, a good test of your spiritual growth is to put your name in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, 1 through 13, and see where you are at. See where you need to work at. See where you have grown. See where you need to grow. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. The knowledge of our Lord in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the whole point of this. We don't want to be ineffective for Christ. We want to continue. We need to continue. We're instructed to continue to improve, to grow. You're your own best critic. You know where you're at. And we, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are here to help you in any way that we can. If you're not in the faith, and you're outside of Christ this morning,
You don't have that familial tie, that family tie, that brotherly affection. You don't have somebody watching out for you. You have an opportunity this morning to make your life right with God. Be buried in a watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, so that your sins can be remitted. And you will be entered into the kingdom of heaven. If you need to grow this morning, if you need help with your growth, you need a spotter, so to speak, we're here to help you in any way that we can. As together, we stand and sing.